First Thessalonians chapter 2. I would like to read responsively, if you join me in this responsive reading, the first 12 verses of First Thessalonians chapter 2. Join me as we come to verse 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let us pray. Father, we come to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray that by the Holy Spirit, the word of God would live as a burning flame in our hearts and minds today. O God, you have called us unto your kingdom and unto your glory, and we would indeed walk worthy of that high and heavenly and holy calling. Thus by thy Spirit, speak to our hearts, we pray, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. You remember that the Apostle Paul has said that he knew how the gospel had come to them at Thessalonica in the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, and so on. The Apostle Paul personally had experienced the work of God through him as the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew when he was speaking in his own strength. He knew when he was going in his own ability. But he also knew when God was truly working through the human instrument. And he experienced that at Thessalonica. He knew that God had been at work among them. Secondly, others had known what had happened at Thessalonica. Verse 9 of chapter 1, they themselves, other people throughout the whole of the area, which we now call Greece, all the people of the Grecian peninsula, they knew what had happened at Thessalonica. For they had experienced through the word of mouth from one to another that a mighty work of God had occurred, so that people were turning from idols to worship the true and the living God and to serve him and to wait for his return from heaven. Paul knew, others knew, and in this chapter Paul starts out by saying, you knew. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For yourselves, in contrast to themselves, of verse 9 in chapter 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So it was no secret. Paul knew, everybody else knew, they who had experienced it, they knew. And he speaks now of their experience in knowing the work of God in their midst. Notice how the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel coming to them once again in verse 2, the circumstances surrounding it. First thing that comes before us is the word suffered. Even after that we had suffered and were shamefully entreated at Philippi. Paul speaks of the affliction, of the trial, of the difficulty, of the opposition, of the antagonism, of the problem that they had as they started down the Grecian peninsula. You remember in Philippi they were thrown into prison. They were beaten. They were put in stocks in the inner security of the prison. And you remember how that God miraculously delivered them from that prison. You remember how they were opposed as they moved on from Philippi. And they were kicked out of one town after another. And Paul says, secondly, not only were we afflicted, did we suffer, but he says the gospel came unto you, the end of verse 2, with much contention. That word contention means agony. The apostle Paul says it was with inward trauma. It was with agony of spirit and outward opposition, physical affliction, that the gospel came to you. Outwardly afflicted, inwardly agony of soul and spirit and mind as they brought the gospel to them. But thirdly, he says, the gospel came unto you in boldness. We were bold, in the middle of verse 2, in our God to speak unto you the good news of God out of this suffering and out of this agony. Here we have then the secret of the apostle's ministry. Although there was opposition to him on every hand, although there was inward emotional disturbance within him and feelings of inadequacy and of fear and trembling, as he says, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, when he went there, he says, I felt weak. He says, I was fearful. He says, I was trembling. The apostle Paul was an ordinary man like you are and like I am. He was a person who knew what it was to be lonely when the other part of the missionary party hadn't caught up with him yet, and he was faced with a city given over to idolatry, and his spirit was moved to bring the good news to them, and yet he felt very inadequate. He felt very much alone. He was very fearful, and he trembled within himself and felt weak and despaired at his ability to do anything for God, perhaps, in that city. But he knew a boldness in God. Now it's interesting, and I want you, if you're taking notes, to note this down and follow it up. He speaks of that boldness in the Lord at Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verse 27. That was at the very beginning of his ministry. Remember, he was going to Damascus to get Christians and to drag them out of that city and to cause them to be put to death because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And you remember how that he was met by God on the road to Damascus. He himself became a Christian, and then he went to the city of Damascus and began to testify that which he had opposed before. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. And of course, there was tremendous opposition as he, the persecutor of Christians, now became the preacher of the message that Jesus was the Messiah. But at Damascus, he says in the book of Acts 9:27, that he knew the boldness of God. God strengthened him. God gave him the liberty and the boldness to speak the good news. Right after that, he came down to Jerusalem, 9:29. I shouldn't say right after that. It was about 3 years after that, Acts 9:29, when he finally came down to Jerusalem, the place that he had gone from originally, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the Christians, where he had been a brilliant young rabbi. Now he was one who was preaching the glories of Jesus as the Christ. And again he knew opposition. It says they went about to slay him. Remember one time he had to be let down over the wall in a basket. That was at Damascus. When he got to Jerusalem, there were plots thick and fast to do away with this one. Why? Because he was a foremost rabbi who now said that Jesus was the Messiah. And there was all kinds of opposition. But again, it says that Paul knew boldness in the Lord. He begins his missionary journey. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. He comes to Antioch, Pisidia, and there he is again opposed, but there again he knows the boldness of the Lord. He moves on to the next town, Iconium. Acts 14, verse 3. Once again, in his fear and trembling, he had been stoned and left for dead. He had had opposition at every step of his way. He was weak and trembling and fearful in himself, but he knew the boldness of the Lord. No wonder when he comes to the Ephesian epistle that he writes to the Ephesians that they pray for him, that he will have boldness and utterance to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 20. This was not something that was natural for him or for me or for you. This was something that he acquired from depending upon God, from losing sight of his own insufficiency, from losing sight of his own inadequacy, and from laying hold of the power and might of God and of the dynamic of the good news of Jesus Christ. He comes to the city of Ephesus, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, and presently the whole city was going to be in an uproar. What does Paul need? The boldness of the Lord. What does he receive? The boldness of the Lord. Finally, at the very end of his life, he stands before Herod Agrippa. And as he stands before Herod Agrippa, this monarch who had in his power the right to consign him to death, Paul knows the boldness of the Lord, Acts 26, verse 26, as he speaks the gospel to Agrippa. This is one of the key ideas relative to the personality and person of the minister of the gospel, the apostle Paul in this particular case. Normally, naturally, weak, fearful, trembling. But a man made strong and made bold and made mighty for God. I can think in my own particular life of the very first time I ever preached the gospel, which was on a street corner in the city of Centerville, Mississippi. And I know that I knew a trembling, and I knew a fear, and I knew an uncertainty, and I knew an inadequacy. But I know that God made me bold to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. One lost sight of himself and laid hold of the might and power of God and of the tremendous dynamite of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 1:16, and one knows that the power and sufficiency and strength is not of himself, but is of the Lord. Many is the time that I sat upon this platform before a service began and looked in the face of these 300 people and said, what have I got to say to these people? What can I do that will move hearts to Jesus Christ? I would like to go out that door and run away. What have I got to say? Oh, Lord, empower me by thy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul knew the boldness of the Lord. And Christians today know the boldness of the Lord as they lay hold of him in dependent faith in their weakness, in their insufficiency, and God takes up instruments like Paul and like me and like you and uses them for Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. I can never be a witness for Christ in the place where I work. I can never speak a word for Jesus Christ in the neighborhood where I live. I could never think of sharing Christ with someone else. I never could fulfill any ministry for Jesus Christ. That's what I am. I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm not with any ability. But look, that's the kind of people that God takes up and use when out of their insufficiency, they lay hold of the mightiness of God. So Paul says, in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this inward trauma, agony, he speaks of it as being, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of our God. Why is he bold? Because of three things. Number one, his message was not derived in error. You'll notice that in verse 3. Our exhortation, the message which he brought, was not of or out of, derived from as to source, was not of deceit. The Apostle Peter on one occasion said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. And these people, these early messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knew the historicity, that is, the actuality in history of the facts of which they spoke. I've just come back from the land of Israel. And we've seen places, and we've seen situations, and things have come alive to us as we've seen the possibility of the things happening which are recorded in the Bible that happened at these particular places. And these early ministers of the gospel knew that they weren't passing on fairy tales. They weren't devising things out of their own minds. They were sharing that which was true, verifiable, that which was credible, that which was authentic, that which was founded in history, that which was according to the Word of God. Their message was not of error. It was a message which was derived from divine revelation, a message which concerned basic facts which are verifiable in history. Their message gave them confidence. So Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You don't have to be ashamed, Christian, of the message you have to share. It is verifiable in history. It is according to the Word of God. It is life-changing in the lives of people today all over the world. And so we have boldness to proclaim this message. I would not have boldness to stand before anyone or to share with any individual if I knew myself that the message that I had to share was not credible. I knew that it was filled with fault and fabrication. I knew that it was derived out of the vain imaginations of men's minds, as some of the rubbish you read today that is being put out and that people are taking in today in contrast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we have a message that is reliable, of which we do not have to be ashamed. And so we have boldness. We can say, whether it's standing before Agrippa, a great man of earth, as it were, or standing before a poor woman of the street, as the other contrast might be, in Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness. In Jesus Christ, you can have a new life. In Jesus Christ, you can begin over again. In Jesus Christ, you can have hope. In Jesus Christ, you can have a future. And so we have a message which is not of deceit. It is a message which is come from heaven itself. Secondly, his motive in the message was not of uncleanness. That is, the appeal of the message was not to uncleanness or impurity. Now, when you read that, you're staggered by it. You say, I can't understand that. Why is that there? The reason that is there is because as he went to Corinth, as he went to Ephesus, as he went to Thessalonica, as he went to the great cities of that day, inherent within the religious systems of those cities, within the pagan religion, was the grossest kind of immorality. So the Apostle Paul says, this message which I bring does not have as an end immorality, impurity. The appeal of it is not to the lusts of the flesh. He is going to tell us later on that the appeal of it is to walk worthy of God, who has called us, who keeps on calling us, is the context, into his kingdom, into fellowship with his sovereignty, into the fellowship of God who is my king, walking with the God of this universe. This is the message which he speaks about. And how today even our hearts are likewise saddened to notice that some things that are propagated under the name of Christianity, let alone other religious names, have an appeal to uncleanness and immorality and impurity and laxity of life. Not so with the gospel message. Paul says it's a message which has an ethic to it, which is the ethic of heaven, the pure air of glory above. Thirdly, as to method, his method was not one of guile. The word guile here means deceit. It means to deceive people by the method that the message is presented in. As we visited in southern England, southwestern England, for the few days before we joined the tour, going over to Israel, we got down to the cathedral at Canterbury. This is one of the very large and ornate and old cathedrals in England, and was presented to us as being typical of this type of thing. So we got down there and visited the cathedral. I was interested in so many things as we visited the cathedral and learned how they made these tremendous edifices back in those days, almost 1,000 years ago. But I was interested most of all when finally we learned why they built these cathedrals. There was about 300 years of intense cathedral building in the history of mankind. And the building of these cathedrals was so that in the building of them, the people giving to the building, the actual craftsmen constructing the building, all the community gathering together to bring this to pass, raise up this large building which monuments itself over the surrounding countryside, that in the building of this cathedral, all of those who were involved in any way were going to achieve a way into heaven. In other words, they would move themselves on through the pains of suffering and refining fires, finally into the presence of God according to their diligence and involvement in the building of the cathedral. That is deceit in the method of presentation of the message of God. And we have much deceit. We have much deception. The Word of God tells us the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not. Who is it that blinds the minds of them that believe not? The God of this world. That is, Satan through religious means. Satan through the process of religious methodology and false religious message blinds and confuses the minds of them that are groping in the darkness. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, of the gospel of the glory of God, should shine into them in the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, our message was not out of deceit. It did not have an appeal to immorality or impurity. And it was not as to method in guile or deceit in any way, shape, or form. I am confident. I am bold in this message. Verse 4. He says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even as we speak. Now the Apostle Paul here, first of all, then sets himself forth as a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is going to use three illustrations of his Christian ministry, which should be likewise three illustrations of my ministry, or of yours, for we're all ministers of Jesus Christ. The first of them is that he is a steward. Secondly, he is going to speak in verse 7 and 8 as being a nursing mother. And finally, he is going to speak in verses 9 to 12 of being a training or a disciplining, discipline in the full sense of the word, a disciplining father. A steward, a nursing mother, and a disciplining father. The Apostle Paul sees that the gospel that he has is placed in his hands in trust. This is magnificent, and I think it is necessary for us to grasp this in order to properly fulfill our ministry. The God of heaven, who has, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, made possible the salvation of any man, he has finished the work, and today he is publishing that good news, that through Jesus Christ, a man can become a new creature. God has entrusted the dissemination, the propagation of this message to his own people. He has put me in trust with this message. Now, I have never been put in trust with much, and you can understand why, probably. But I have been put in trust with this greatest of all things, as have you. Some people have, on the other hand, been put in trust with vast amounts of money. Others have been put in trust with the care of an estate or the business affairs of an individual. To be put in trust is a tremendous thing. It involves one's placing one's confidence completely in another, that they will handle that which is put in their care to the interests of the one who gives this entrust to another. And God has, in his wonderful ways, entrusted us with the gospel. So Paul says he has entrusted me with a good news. I want to get into your little heart this morning this wonderful fact that you, Christian, each and every one of you has been by the God of this heaven who at the expense of the giving of his Son provided salvation for all mankind. He has entrusted you with that glorious message. He has entrusted you with the best news of mankind. He has given to you the most costly jewel that a man could ever have, so to speak. That you, think of it, that you can tell a man and convey to a man, communicate to a person, how that he may have peace with God and how that he may be born into the family of God. What trust he has in us. What amazing grace. What tremendous condescension on God's part. Angels would be more trustworthy. The Bible tells us that angels are his willing servants to do his bidding outside of the rebellious group that rebelled many centuries ago. Angels would be more trustworthy, but he has entrusted to you and to me this glorious message of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul, I want you to get this point, realized that his ministry was not self-derived. It was not self-promoted. It was not self-developed. The ministry which he had was given to him of God. That's what made him bold. And God has given to you a ministry. You're the best people in the town of Groton. Oh, you knew that anyway. But you are. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the people that the God of heaven is counting on. And he has put in your trust the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul does not speak of this as being immediate upon his conversion, although immediately he began to witness. But he is speaking here, I believe, of the specific ministry which God gave to him as a specific individual as the great missionary to the Gentile world of that day. You remember how the book of the Acts went, don't you? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when it came time to send that gospel out to the uttermost parts of the earth, God, he set aside Philip and Peter, set them aside, that is, in the sense of that he didn't give to them this particular work. They continued on the ministry that he'd given to them. But he took up another man. We're introduced suddenly to a new person in the book of the Acts. And he commits to this man this special ministry. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Now come back to the first part of verse 4. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now the word allowed, translated allowed here, is the Greek word which really means approved of God. And it means that we were tested and we passed the test. We were approved after being checked out. And having been checked out and approved of God, we were entrusted with the gospel. Now do you understand that when you become a Christian, God immediately puts you to school. He has a work for you to do. A life's work for you to do. And as you begin to live your Christian life, God is putting you in particular circumstances and situations in order to test you. In order to develop you. And presently, over a period of time, it will be known that just as you go on in your education, you get your degree, and then you're able to take this particular job, you're approved for this job that needs that particular degree or that particular training. So in your Christian life, as you pass through the process of your early Christian life, the times that seem humdrum, the times that seem not to have any meaning, the times that seem so ordinary, the times that seem so frustrating, because that's not what you really think God saved you to do. Those particular times, then God approves you, and he entrusts you with a particular ministry. That's why the Bible says, don't give to a newcomer to the faith a job of great spiritual responsibility. He's not ready for that yet. He hasn't passed through the kindergarten and the first and second grade and on up through the early training. How long had Paul been a Christian when God approved him and entrusted him with the gospel of Jesus Christ? 14 years. 14 years. The first three of them were very unattractive years. For a lot of the time he was down there. One thing that in Arabia section, one thing that impressed me was the barrenness of so much of the land over there in Israel. And especially as you get down to the section which is goes into the Arabian Peninsula, it's arid, unattractive, dismal kind of territory. And there he was down there. And then for the next period of his life, the next 10 years of his life, you know where he was? Back in his own hometown. Not very exciting, perhaps, back with the people that knew him best, But during those first 14 years of the Apostle Paul's life, those first 10 years of the Apostle Paul's life, God was proving him and testing him. Then Barnabas came down and brought him up to Antioch, and there he continued for 2 or 3 years longer, so that there was a total of 14 years before one day God indicated to that church and indicated to those men, Paul and Barnabas, I've got a work for you to do. And God entrusted them with the proclaiming of the gospel to the Gentile world. That was a man who was prepared of God and a man who made his mark on world history and on your history, on biblical history, on church history. Are we knowing anything in our lives now of being approved of God? Are we chafing under the bit? Are we unhappy with our circumstances? Or are we knowing right now where we are in the situation where we are, what it is to glorify God? He's watching. He's looking. Nobody appreciates what you're doing. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Some people even complain about what you're doing. Don't worry about that. I've been through that myself. Don't worry about it. It's all right. Hang in there with the Lord. He's watching and He's pleased. And presently, He'll say, this is the ministry that I want you to do. This is the work now. You're approved. You've passed the test. And Paul realized that he was now entrusted. God trusted him with the gospel. God trusts you with the gospel. God is counting on you with the gospel, with His message, with the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You are the people in this community. You are the people that God has entrusted to a glorious message of the blessed Savior. And so the Apostle Paul was bold. He says, I'm not here on my own, tooting my own horn, so to speak. I haven't thrust myself into the ministry. I haven't made a way for me, pushed these people out of the way and those people and found a spot where I can do something, elbowed my way in. No, he says, I've been approved of God, I've known that, and I've been entrusted by God with the gospel. So he says, I'm bold to speak the good news. Man, woman, when you get a hold of that, God has entrusted you, you've passed the test of God's approval, and God has given to you a work to do. When you get feelings, and you will get feelings of inferiority, you will get feelings of fear and want to run out the door as fast as you can. The other way, just like Jonah did. But you won't. You'll be bold in the Lord. And God will have His man right where you are. He'll have His woman right where you are. Because you've become these kind of people. May God grant then that these things will take place experientially in our lives and we will be good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we've heard you speaking to our hearts this morning. We all know what it is to be weak and to tremble and to fear. And we remember the word of God which says the fear of man is a snare. God our Father, deliver thy people, thy church in this place from the fear of man. Deliver us from the fear of ourselves. O God, make us bold for Jesus Christ. Give us to know our high calling. Give us to know that you are working in our lives right now today. You are testing us. You are refining us. You are fitting us. Give us to know that you will commission us. You will entrust us. You are counting upon us to do the work.